What a privilege it is to be back in the house of the Lord with the Lord's people as we look to open God's word by way of an Orthodox catechism. But before we do so, would you please join me in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you, Lord, for your graciousness towards us, your tenderness towards us as your feeble, frail creatures. We depend upon you, Lord, and it's with great thankfulness that we gather together on this one day out of seven, the day that starts our week, that we can gather together as your church militant to find help and sustenance from our great God. And so we've looked to you this morning, Lord, and we look to you now this evening. May you be pleased to draw near to us and we to you through the opening of your word and through prayer, through song, Lord. We give you this time. We pray that we would be edified and you'd be glorified in all of the things happening here this evening. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in an Orthodox catechism, we now come to question and answer 64. Why don't we go ahead and read these here. Follow along with me as I read question and answer 64, which asks this: since faith alone makes us partakers of Christ and his benefits, from where does this faith come? Answer: from the Holy Spirit, who kindles it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and other ordinances, and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. And so for those of you who don't have a copy of an Orthodox catechism with you, if you're simply reading the question and answer from the back of the prayer sheet, you might not realize that we are now at the beginning of a new chapter. So the question we looked at last Lord's Day was the end of chapter 5, which was the chapter on man's redemption regarding God the Holy Spirit. And now in chapter 6, which is the first, this is the first question of chapter 6, we are now looking at man's redemption in regards to the sacraments. The sacraments. And so it won't be until the next question, question 65, where we will look at the sacraments directly, where we will have a direct question, what are the sacraments? That's reserved until next Lord's Day. For this evening, though, we have kind of this transitionary question and answer. This question and answer before us this evening, question and answer 64, it forms a transition between what we've just been looking at in chapter 5 and what we will now be looking at going into the sacraments in chapter 6. That's essentially what this question and answer seeks to do, is it seeks to draw the connection between faith and the sacraments. That's kind of this question and answer boiled down to its essence. We're looking at the connection between faith and the sacraments. So just to warn you guys, this message this evening is not seeking to introduce the sacraments to us in general. Again, that's going to be, I believe, Stephen next Lord's Day, or David? Okay, that's David next Lord's Day gets that privilege of opening up what exactly the sacraments are. This evening, though, it's more the connection between the faith that we were looking at in the past several questions leading up to this one. Because you might recall, the last several questions at the end of chapter 5 had to do with how are we right before God. That was back in question 59. And what we saw is that it's by faith that we're made right before God. It's by faith that that the righteousness of Christ is accounted to us. And so faith was a very central topic in those last several questions of chapter 5. And so now here in question 64 at the beginning of chapter 6, the question is, well, where does this faith come from? This faith that we've been hammering home about in the last several questions, this faith that according to our question here, our question here tells us, this faith that makes us partakers of Christ and his benefits, where does this faith come from? And so that's the question before us. And so before getting into the answer, we should take note of really the main components, if you will, of question and answer 64. We have some fundamental components that would be beneficial to us if we would just take note of these before we just jump right into addressing the answer here. And the first thing we should notice is that As I've already mentioned, at its essence, this question is asking, where does faith come from? Okay, where does faith come from? And then the answer, in its essence, broken down, the answer is from the Holy Spirit. So simply stated, this question and answer is, where does faith come from? The answer, from the Holy Spirit. However, as we've already seen, there's more to this question and answer than just simply those statements there. And so what else do we have here? Well, again, we have this statement in the question, this statement that gives us a little more information regarding our faith. Before it asks, where does this faith come from? We're told faith alone makes us partakers of Christ and his benefits. So this faith that makes us partakers of Christ and his benefits, where does that faith come from? And then the answer isn't just from the Holy Spirit. End of answer. No. It's from the Holy Spirit who kindles it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and other ordinances and confirms it by use of the sacraments. So there's a two-part here to the answer. We have the Holy Spirit kindling faith, and we have the Holy Spirit confirming faith, kindling and confirming. And so that's how we will be outlining this question and answer this evening, is we will be considering how the Holy Spirit here in this question and answer really is the main character, if you will, of this question and answer. This question and answer, it's all about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one doing everything here in this question and answer. And so the Holy Spirit as the source of our faith, we're going to look at three things regarding the Holy Spirit as the source of our faith. The first one is how he kindles it, how he kindles our faith by the word and other ordinances. Second, we will look at how the Holy Spirit confirms our faith by the sacraments. And then we're going to come back to the answer. At the end, I'd like for us to come back to the answer and to consider how our faith makes us partakers of Christ and his benefits. I would like for us to briefly consider at the end what that looks like. And I believe as we go through our second point regarding the sacraments, we're going to already see that connection on how our faith and the sacraments make us partakers of Christ and his benefits, along with the word kindling that faith in our hearts. And so that's kind of our outline here, an overview of our outline, what we'll be looking at this evening. So first of all, how is the Holy Spirit as our source of faith, how does he kindle that faith by the word? That's what we're looking at first here, how the Holy Spirit kindles our faith by the word. Plainly stated, salvation must be a gift of God. It has to be a gift of God. It is a gift of God. Because, simply stated, we cannot save ourselves. So it shouldn't take us by surprise when we see the catechism here telling us that even our very faith comes from the Holy Spirit. Because we've already, I think, made it quite clear in those last several questions of chapter 5 that righteousness could not be of our own selves, right? We made it quite clear that we are not right before God based on our own lives, based on our own works. We made it quite clear that we rely on God, specifically Jesus and his righteousness. However, our salvation doesn't stop there. You know, there are many theological traditions out there that believe that God, you know, purchases our salvation for us, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. However, when it comes to faith, it's up to each individual person to kind of muster up enough spiritual strength to somehow work ourselves up to some kind of spiritual inclination, to make ourselves spiritually inclined to have put saving faith in Christ. That's what many Christians out there believe. They would say, oh yeah, sure, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Jesus paid it all, but it's up to each person to meet him halfway. We need to try to muster up enough spiritual strength in ourselves in order to put that faith in Christ. Unfortunately, this gives way too much credit to the unregenerate sinner. Someone who is dead in their trespasses and sins, who places saving faith in Christ all on their own, is really akin to a physically dead body resuscitating itself. I don't know if any of us have ever seen that happen before. I don't think it's ever happened before. Physically dead bodies don't resuscitate themselves. You go to a morgue, you go to a cemetery, there are no dead bodies. All of a sudden, boom, hitting themselves with the defibrillator and resuscitating themselves. That just doesn't happen. Likewise, spiritually dead people cannot place saving faith in Christ on their own. And this is the picture that we see painted for us by Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. Why don't you please turn there to Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul gives us quite clearly the picture of salvation. We have in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, we have our life before Christ, and then in verses 4 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, we have our life after Christ. And so, if you'd follow along with me, what we see Paul telling us here in Ephesians chapter 2, he says this, he's telling the Ephesians, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so Paul makes it very clear here in Ephesians chapter 2 that we all were dead in trespasses and sins. In verses 1 through 3, we were the walking dead, you could say. We were dead in trespasses and sins. However, we walked in verse 2, following the course of this world. And we lived, in verse 3, in the passions of our flesh. So we were spiritually dead, only living for one thing, sin and the flesh. And so it only makes sense that in verse 4 onward, Paul would then say that we were made alive together with Christ. Did we make ourselves alive? No, not at all. We were made alive together with Christ. Made alive by who? By God, specifically by the Holy Spirit applying redemption to us. And so because of the fact that we were made alive together with Christ, Paul exclaims, "By grace you've been saved." Because you were unilaterally made alive together with Christ, monergistically, God the Father, through the Spirit, reached out and saved us, saved you. You have been saved by grace. And then in verse 8, we have the very well-known verse, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Now, what's the gift of God? Well, the fact that you were saved by grace through faith. That's the gift of God. That whole statement there in verse 8, "By grace you've been saved through faith, this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." And so we see very clearly here that our salvation, from the grace that God extends to us to the very faith that we place in Christ, it is all a part of the gift of God. Our salvation from beginning to end, it is the gift of God. Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "You must be born again." Born of who? Born of what? Are we to crawl into our mother's wombs and bear ourselves again, as Nicodemus asks? No. No, you must be born of the Spirit. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We must be born again. We must be made alive with Christ. And this is all the doing of the Holy Spirit. We must be born of the Spirit. And this is all the gift of God. Regeneration, faith, every aspect of our salvation. It is the gift of God. Paul says in Philippians 1:29, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It's been granted to us to believe in him. Now, of course, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God believes for us. However, our faith, our belief is still something that is granted to us. And of course, this is not done out of nothing. It's not as if one day, back when we were unbelievers, we were just walking and living according to our flesh, oblivious to God, and then boom, the Holy Spirit regenerated us, and boom, all of a sudden we're believing in Jesus. God uses means to accomplish ends, and God uses specifically preaching in order to kindle faith in the heart. Even Paul's conversion, a very sudden conversion, you might recall in Acts chapter 9. Paul was very, very suddenly converted by the Lord. However, it's not that Paul was just riding down the road on his horse and then boom, all of a sudden, I believe in Jesus. Even though he had his sudden conversion, Jesus still preached to Paul, didn't he? Jesus made a personal appearance and personally preached to Paul. And Paul believed. Paul understood the connection between the word and preaching and the Spirit bringing conversion and salvation to a sinner's heart. Paul says this in Romans 10. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so our salvation is entirely the work of the Holy Spirit. But the means that he uses is the preaching of the word. Because it's by the hearing of the word through the preaching that a person has that faith kindled in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Going back to the Ephesian church, Paul's talking to them, and he was the one who initially went and preached to the Ephesians. And Paul says this very astounding statement to the Ephesians. He says, referring to Jesus in Ephesians 2, verse 17, Paul says this, and he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. When was it that Jesus came and preached to the Ephesians? When did that happen? I don't recall ever seeing in the book of Acts Jesus making a personal appearance to the Ephesians over there and preaching to them. Well, Jesus came and preached to the Ephesians when Paul came and preach to the Ephesians. This is the significance of the preached word. When we sit under the preaching of God's word, we are sitting under the preaching of Jesus himself. And when faith is kindled in the hearts of an unregenerate person under the preaching of the word of God, that's the Holy Spirit preaching to that person's heart and kindling faith in that person's heart, and bringing faith in that person's heart. It's a supernatural event, because it's only an event that God can do. Again, we don't muster up faith on our own. Our dead, cold hearts apart from Christ, all they care about is walking after the passions of the flesh and the other things that Paul talks about there in Ephesians chapter 2. That's all we care about on our own. It takes the mighty preaching of Christ through the Holy Spirit, through the means of the preacher, to kindle that faith in the heart of an unbeliever. And so this kindling of faith happens by the Holy Spirit, and it's what brings a person into being a partaker of Christ and his benefits. And so we see there how the Holy Spirit kindles faith through the preaching of the word. And then in the catechism here, it adds this statement that there are other ordinances as well, who kindles in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and other ordinances. It's interesting that the Heidelberg Catechism, from which the Orthodox Catechism comes from, doesn't include that phrase, but our particular Baptist forebears, they understood that the Holy Spirit does indeed use other ordinances. Even though the preaching of the word is the primary means that God uses to kindle faith in the heart of somebody, it's not the only means. God can definitely use other means. Ursinus, who was the primary author of the Heidelberg, he says this in his commentary on the Heidelberg. Even though he doesn't include this statement in the Heidelberg, Ursinus does admit this in his commentary. He says, the Holy Ghost can also work faith in us independent of the word and the sacraments. And so Ursinus understood that the Holy Spirit can indeed use other ordinances. Even though the preaching of the word is the primary means, there are definitely other means as well. And what would some of those other means be? Well, you could put the reading of God's word in that list. There are definitely many testimonies of believers who have testified that it was just simply the reading of God's word, and the Holy Spirit used that in order to kindle faith in their heart. This day and age, with our technology that we have, many of you are probably aware that there have been many movies made regarding Jesus, and I know, aside from what we believe regarding the second commandment, we wouldn't endorse movies about Jesus, but the fact remains there are many movies out there about Jesus, and there have been many people who have said that it was watching a movie about Jesus that the Holy Spirit used to kindle faith in their hearts. And so there are other ordinances, as our catechism puts it here. And so that's about all the time I'll spend on that phrase there, needing to move on. And so we have the Holy Spirit who kindles faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and other ordinances. However, he doesn't just kindle in our hearts. The Holy Spirit also confirms our faith. And how does he confirm our faith? But by the use of the sacraments. And so now we are being introduced to our chapter here. Okay, we're being introduced to chapter 6, the sacraments. And so our introduction here is regarding how the Holy Spirit uses sacraments to confirm our faith. So as I mentioned, I'm not going to give a exhaustive definition of the sacraments and all of that. I will leave that for next Lord's Day. But I will say this, excuse me, in addressing what the sacraments are, I will say that the sacraments are signs and seals of God's grace and salvation. That's kind of a simplified definition. I'll quote a little bit lengthier definition here. Francis Turretin in his Institute says this, the sacraments are sacred visible signs and seals divinely instituted to signify and seal to our consciences the promises of saving grace in Christ, and in turn to testify our faith and piety and obedience towards God. So the sacraments, according to Turretin here, they signify and seal to our consciences the promises of saving grace in Christ. They seal to our consciences and signify to our consciences the salvific realities of what Christ has done for us in, of course, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they don't just do that. They don't just signify and seal to our consciences the promises of saving grace in Christ, but they also, in turn, testify our own faith and piety and obedience towards God. And so, how is it that the sacraments confirm our faith? Well, because first of all, they are signs. The sacraments are signs. They signify something. Baptism signifies our being buried with Christ and our being raised up with him to newness of life. The Lord's Supper signifies Jesus' body and blood. It signifies his sacrifice. They are signs of those things. They represent those things. They symbolize those things. However, the sacraments don't just simply signify those things. They go beyond that. The sacraments don't just represent these salvific realities of what Christ has done for us, but they're also seals as well. And again, I don't want to spend too much time on seals, but I will say this. Back in the ancient times, when someone was sending a letter from point A to point B or sending some kind of written document from point A to point B, quite often that document would be sealed, would be given a seal, you know, like a wax seal that we don't ever really see anymore these days, but that seal did something. What it did is it declared that this letter, this document is authentic. And it declared that it was authentic, and it declared that it belonged to so and so, and you can trust this document. And so the seal placed on that document had a declarative purpose. It declared something. And so that's what they mean when they say here, and we're gonna hear this language, I'm sure, time and time again as we go through the next several questions and answers. The sacrament as a sign and a seal, as a sign it signifies something, but as a seal it declares something. The sacraments declare to us. They don't just signify to us the salvific realities of Christ, but they declare to us the salvific realities of Christ. And so we see that the sacraments actually do something. They do indeed confirm our faith. They do indeed strengthen our faith. And this is why we, almost on a weekly basis, hear the Lord's Supper referred to as a means of grace. That's what the sacraments are. They're a means of grace. They are the means that God uses to, again, to confirm our faith, to strengthen our faith. The sacraments are vitally important. We must be careful not to reduce the sacraments, not to reduce the ordinances down to just a bare remembrance, not to reduce them down to just simply just a symbol, as simply just something that is being signified. The sacraments do indeed do more than that when combined with faith. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this regarding the Lord's Supper. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? You see, the Apostle Paul understood that the sacrament, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, was actually, when combined with faith, it is a participation in the body and the blood of Christ. When we take communion on a weekly basis, and praise God that we are in a church that observes the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis, when we partake of communion on a weekly basis, we are participating in Christ. We are partaking of him and his benefits. We are communing with him. Calvin said this. He says, but now I must add that it is not an empty or unmeaning sign which is held out to us, but those who receive this promise by faith are actually made partakers of his flesh and blood. And then our particular Baptist forebears, they affirm this in our own confession of faith, chapter 30, paragraph 7. They write this regarding the Lord's Supper: worthy receivers outwardly partaking of the visible elements in this ordinance do then also inwardly by faith really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, but spiritually receive and feed upon Christ crucified, and all the benefits of his death, the body and blood of Christ being then not corporally or carnally, but spiritually present to the faith of believers in that ordinance, as the elements themselves are to their outward senses. I don't know if you guys were picking up on that quote from Calvin and from our own confession, but do you see the connection that they draw between taking of the Lord's Supper with faith? You see, on its own, the Lord's Supper is just some bread and some juice or wine. a cracker and some juice or wine. But when taken inwardly by faith, that is when we spiritually receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. When we take these things in faith. And so we see here that it takes faith for the sacraments to be beneficial to us, and when done in faith, they in turn confirm our faith. It's almost like a self-perpetuating cycle. So we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we get baptized, and we observe others being baptized, and we do these things in faith. But then, as a result of doing these things in faith, it then in turn strengthens our faith even more. You see how that works? It's this self-perpetuating cycle that the Lord has given us in order to confirm our faith and to build up and strengthen our faith. Likewise, in baptism. In baptism, we in that sacrament or ordinance, I'll let David explain the difference between those two words next week. In that ordinance or sacrament, again, we see a proclaiming happening there. When someone is baptized, they are proclaiming that they are united with Christ in his death and united with him in his life. It's a promise to us, baptism is. It's a promise declaring to us that by faith, our sins have been washed away. And so when we are baptized and when we watch others receive baptism, it also, like the Lord's Supper, it confirms our faith. And so the Holy Spirit is the source of our faith. He kindles it in our hearts by the preaching of the word, by the ministry of the word, and he confirms our faith through the sacraments, through the use of the sacraments. And now, coming back to our question here, so since faith alone makes us partakers of Christ and his benefits, from where does this faith come? Faith alone makes us partakers of Christ. You know, our salvation isn't just simply a mental exercise in which I have faith, I believe, and it stops there. Being a Christian means that we are actually in union and communion with Christ. We are indeed partakers of Christ. What brought salvation to us in the first place was God drawing near to us, well, first, of course, electing us before the foundation of the world, but then in time, God drawing near to us and regenerating us and kindling faith in our hearts. But then also, by faith, we in turn take hold of Christ and lay claim to Christ. God has drawn near to us, and he has elected us, and he has regenerated us, and he has justified us. But we also, in faith, take hold of Christ. And his righteousness is accounted to us, and we enjoy all of the spiritual blessings that are in him. And so it is by faith that the preaching and reading of the word are made effectual in saving us and strengthening our faith. It is also by faith that the sacraments are made effectual in strengthening our faith. And so we see here how the preached word, the ministry of the word, the reading of the word, the use, the right use of the sacraments in faith, we see how these things, what they do is they are the means by which we partake of Christ. Remember what Paul said there back in 1 Corinthians regarding the Lord's Supper. It is a participation in his body and blood. Participation, being a partaker. Faith makes us partakers of Christ, and our faith does that through the means of the word and the means of the Lord's Supper and the means of baptism, as well as other ordinances as well. Prayer, fellowship. And so may we not be ignorant of the realities of the word and the sacraments, the rich spiritual realities of what they are, in their role in our faith. The Word is more than just ink on a page. Baptism is more than just a tub full of water. The Lord's Supper is more than a cracker and a cup of wine or juice. They are the means by which we are partakers of Christ. They are the means by which faith is kindled in our hearts, and the means by which that faith is confirmed and strengthened. You know, this past week, I read a report from Cuba, and some of the things that brothers and sisters down there are struggling with. Recently, the weekly pig was unavailable. Even rice is close to being unavailable. The price of beans has gone from 60 cents to $2.40 for a pound. There are families that have a piece of bread for breakfast, no coffee or anything else until dinner, which might be little more than a plantain. Brothers and sisters are living through these difficulties in Cuba. And I couldn't help but to think, you know, I mean, we have no guarantee that things in our country here are going to be hunky-dory indefinitely. There might be a day when we'll be living in similar circumstances. And as I read through the report, it struck me that in spite of all of these hardships and difficulties, churches continue to grow with a significant number of conversions. Officers and gifted brothers are being added to churches. There are regular requests to help establish biblical and confessional churches throughout the island. In spite of such difficulty, brothers and sisters who have so little compared to us, they are still growing and abounding in Christ. The church is still growing and abounding in numbers. Our brothers and sisters down there are growing in their love for the Lord. And so it made me think about, what will things be like for us if things were ever to get that bad for us here in America? Would the Word of God and would the sacraments still be just as important to us? Will we still cherish the means of grace as much in famine as we do now in plenty? I trust that we would. But it does put things in perspective, doesn't it? When you consider what brothers and sisters in different parts of the world go through, things that we take for granted as far as food and money and just having our just daily means taken care of for us by the Lord. But if we ourselves were to go through similar situations and circumstances, I pray that we would still love church and love corporate worship and love the means of grace and love the sacraments and understand and see the importance of the Word of God in kindling faith in our hearts and strengthening our faith and in the sacraments and confirming our faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to never take for granted the means of grace and the sacraments, that we would never take for granted your word, sitting under the preaching of your word, the receiving of the sacraments. Lord, may those be cherished by us. May we understand the spiritual importance of these things. May we look forward to the Lord's Day every week. May we look forward to submitting ourselves to the preaching of the Word and look forward to receiving of the Lord's Supper. Oh Lord, help us to love you and cherish you and the means that you've given us more and more each day and each week. We pray, Lord, that you would do these things for our benefit and for your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.